Jonah Ware. Now, what else about Jonah did you know? Other than the fact that he preached, other than the fact that he didn't die 3 days later, 3 nights later, he's on dry land again. The New Testament says, the Ninevites repented and preached in Jonah. And then Jesus said to those audience, that audience listened to him, but a greater than Jonah is here. So, Jonah is somewhat of a success story as far as the hearers of Jonah's preaching did what God said in that message, and God spared the city. But this sermon is about Jonah and an attitude, a bad attitude. An attitude you and I need to learn from, not repeat it. Jonah is a prophet, and in this first chapter, he is given a commission, as it were, to go to Nineveh, to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, in verse 2. Before we get into a lot of the details of this, let's look at some background of Jonah. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Jonah, according to 2 Kings 14, verse 25, was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher, a small village on the western side of the territory of the Sea of Galilee. He was in one of Jonah's tribe of 70, so he would be a part of what was known as the 10 northern tribes, which in that day was under the reign of the northern tribe kings. In Jonah's day, that would be Jeroboam. Not Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but Jeroboam along the line of what's commonly called in history, Jeroboam II. Those were two Jeroboams in the Old Kingdom. Go back and read 2 Kings 14, about 24 to the end of the chapter, not many verses. We'll tell you of the prosperity of the Northern Kingdom. It was during Jeroboam II's reign that the Northern Kingdom came to its economic and geographical political strength. From Hamath all the way down to Bethlehem, the Northern Kingdom was at its strength. So it was really in its zenith. It began to really decline in a lot of ways after Jeroboam II. Jonah prophesies in the Northern Kingdom. By the way, they got their issues in the Northern Kingdom, right? Cadre, Dan, and Bethlehem. Okay? Now, worshiping Jehovah, as it were, at Jerusalem, the Northern Kingdom, worshiping in Dan and Bethlehem. However, while Jonah is from Zebulun, Jonah does revere the true God at Jerusalem. Jonah does believe that the temple in Jerusalem is the true place to worship. He's not going to worship idolatry. He's not going to worship at Dan and Bethlehem. While the rest of the nation might do that, Jonah's not going to do that. So we don't know a lot about Jonah other than the fact that we've got the book of Jonah, a reference to it every once in a while in the New Testament, and we know who his father was, Amittai. So if we move a little bit further, we find, if you look at the meanings of people's names, the name Jonah means a dove. A dove is a symbol as you go through history, and it basically goes all the way back, as it were, to Noah's Ark. The dove. It also is a sign of peace, a sign of tranquility, so to speak. So when this male child was born to Amittai and his wife, they called him a dove, Jonah. Amittai means truthful. It comes from the word amen, which means truth, verity, certainty. Now think about the two names here. Father's name means truthful, the son's name means dove. You put the two together, they truthful dove. You ever know someone's name didn't fit their personality? Like Nathan. Abigail says Nathan in the book of 2 Samuel. Actually, 1 Samuel 25. The word Nathan means a fool. Literally means a fool. By the way, his personality fit that. Because he's the one that almost, when he turned David's servants back without any Well, Jonah is a man that has a problem. Because in the book of Jonah, Jonah is not sent to Dan, Jonah is not sent to Bethel. That would be problem enough. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Jonah is sent to northern Iraq today. By the way, let a preacher go preach in Iraq today, in the north in particular, see how that works out. Okay? Jonah is what you and I might call a missionary. His mission is to go into a foreign country, not his own country, go into a foreign country and preach to them. It's quite interesting to watch the response of the Gentile world to the preaching of truth, of the God of truth, and preaching to people who should respect the truth. You would think Israelite people would respect the God of Israel. The northern kingdom didn't respect the God of Israel. The northern kingdom respected Baal and calf worship and Dan and Bethel. That's what they respected. All right, I'm going to send you to a foreign country that worships Baal and Rimmon and all these gods like that. I'm going to have you go preach to them. So, what we're going to be looking at here is a Hebrew. He calls himself a Hebrew in chapter 1. Here is a Hebrew who is sent to a foreign nation to preach to, preach repentance. By the way, in Matthew 12, he said they did repent, not in chapter 1. The reason they didn't repent in chapter 1 is because Jonah never showed up in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if Jonah had had his way, he would have never shown up in them. So chapter 1 is Jonah running away from God. Actually, the Bible says, trying to leave the presence of the Lord. Think about trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Where in the world can you and I go to get away from God? There's nowhere. God's omnipresent. Even David in Psalm 139 says, where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heaven, thou art there. If I ascend to Hades, thou art there. And you know my thoughts are off. David knew there's nowhere to run from God. As a matter of fact, child of God wants God's presence everywhere, doesn't it? Now, in fact, it would be a blessing to know that anywhere you go, God can be with you. Jonah is told by God to do something, and Jonah doesn't want to do it. As a matter of fact, not only does he not want to do it, he runs, as it were, as far away as he possibly could in the known world to go to Spain. The word here is Tarshish. He caught a boat at Joppa, which would be just south of Tel Aviv tonight. Old Joppa, to get on a boat to go to Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, as far away as you could go. By the way, from Spain, Portugal, you're in the Atlantic Ocean, headed this way. Get as far away from the Middle East as you can, go all the way to the Iberian Peninsula, where Spain is. Okay. By the way, a few little 411 information if you don't already know. Turn to chapter 4. When the Ninevites repent and God spares the city, and Jonah sits out on the side of the east side of the city of Nineveh, hoping that God would still destroy the city, which God is not going to destroy the city because they repented. Here's what Jonah says why he didn't go to chapter 1. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's back when God called him to go the first time. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. This is chapter 1. I got in the boat to leave to go to Spain, Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and a great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. In other words, Jonah said, I knew you were a God of grace. I knew you were a God of forgiveness. I knew that if I preached and they repented, you'd spare them. I know my God. Can you imagine Jonah back preaching to his own nation? By the way, he's from Gath-Hebron. He's from the northern kingdom. Preaching to his king in Samaria. Preaching to his people that are worshiping Gath, Baal, so forth. Would he want them to repent? Would he want the people of his own nation to repent? Sure he would. Why not? Why would he not want them to repent? That way God spared his nation, spared his own land. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. If you know anything about your Bible history, it is the kings of Assyria who sacked the northern kingdom. But even Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem to sack Jerusalem. They did sack Lachish, or Lachish. And had it not been for Hezekiah praying to the Lord, Jerusalem could have been taken. But Sennacherib never took Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Sennacherib said in secular history, "I have Hezekiah trapped like a bird in a cage." That's a quote, bird in a cage. By the way, Sennacherib didn't write any more after that. You know why? From that very time frame, an angel of the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One night. Why would Sennacherib not put that in his record? Kings don't put the bad stuff in their records. They only put the good stuff. Because that's how you want to be remembered in history. By the way, this is accurate history. When he gets back to Nineveh, his own two sons killed him in the god of Rimmon's pass. In the pass there. Place of worship. Jonah, why do I not want to go to Nineveh? That is the epicenter of the enemy of my people. Isis. Whatever is the epicenter of Al-Qaeda. The epicenter of the Muslim faith, whatever that is in the world. Imagine a preacher of the Church of Christ being commissioned by God Almighty, direct commission said, go preach to that city. Lord, I'm not going to preach to my people back here in America. It's comfortable, I'm home. No. Get up. Go preach to the capital city of the enemy of the United States of America. That would be parallel to Jonah. How many gospel preachers would go and want to preach to the capital city of the enemy of the United States of America? Or a country by the way. Who knows? The enemy might be in this country for a week. Let's go to the enemy's capital. Preach to them. Jonah needed. If I preach to them and they repent, God will destroy that city. God will destroy that nation. Best thing for me to do is not go. That's what he did, Jeremiah. Okay? You ever heard of a verse in Matthew 5, verse 43 of the Sermon on the Mount? Where it says, if you have been heard by them, it's been said by them the whole time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Of course, Jesus turns that around and says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them, despite who abuse you, persecute you, and so forth. You are a Bible example of a man who hated his enemies. Bible example, Jonah. I don't know how many of you came in this room tonight thinking, okay, I know what we're going to study tonight. Jonah's coming up. I don't know if you've ever had that impression of Jonah. That's exactly Jonah's attitude. A person that wants somebody dead, and therefore if they die, they're lost, you really not hate time you get to the end of chapter 4, he's still got an attitude problem. But you read chapter 4, he still wants to live. That's how he did. Love thy neighbor. John, who's your neighbor? Those that love me. That's how the Jews basically looked at it. That's how John looked at it. Those who love you and love me, they're my neighbor. Those that hate me won't be dead. That's my enemy. I hate them back. Alright? Needs an attitude of justice. Let's look at the first three verses. Rise up, woman, out of that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is coming against me. Verse 3. But Jonah. But Jonah. You ever heard anybody talk to you in a sense? And all of a sudden says, now, Brother Clark, I love you, but anybody ever called your name like that? Had a guy in Jacksonville, Florida one day. Came to a gospel meeting, I was preaching. Service for all over. He and his son, Leonard, about the last ones to leave the building. Okay. I didn't talk to him, so I was going to talk to him. I get out of the auditorium, walk just in the door of the foyer, and he's there, and he puts his arm around my shoulder, turns me around manually, walks me back into the auditorium, and says, now, Brother Clark, friend, I love you, but, and when he said but, I knew something was up. And it was. Until 10:30 that night. But Jonah. Jonah rose up to flee at Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. By the way, he could have saved his money, right? He not even get close to Tarshish by the time this story is done. Spent all that money, never to get on land until the fish gets out on land. Paid the fare. He went down into it, down into the boat, down into the cargo ship. It probably had decks underneath. He goes with them on the Tarshish for the presence of the Lord. So he's fled. So here is his mission. His mission is to rise up on Nineveh, preach against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Jonah's mistake is, I'm not going. By the way, did he ultimately end up going? Yes, he did. By the way, he got a 3-day and a 3-night wake up call, didn't he? When you get to end chapter 1 and end chapter 2. We'll get to that more with him in the future. Then you come to the major section of this chapter, and this is now God's side of the story. Here's Jonah thinking he's manipulating the plan of God. How the world can man change the will of God? Note verse 4. But the Lord. Verse 3 says, but Jonah. Verse 4 says, but the Lord. Let me make an observation right here this morning. You and I, and I'm just using this as a hypothetical, I hope this never comes to pass. You and I may never do the will of God. Now, God wants us to do His will. He wants us to be instruments to serve Him and to be an influence in the world. You and I may never do the will of God. Let me tell you something. The will of God is going to be done. There will be people He will find who will do His will. You remember when Mordecai spoke to Esther in the book of Esther, when Esther's queen, and Haman's put out a commission by which on this particular day all Jews are to be slaughtered? And the word comes to Mordecai, and he learns of it, and Esther doesn't know anything about it. And Mordecai sends word to Esther to go petition the king for the nation. And Esther tells him, he has a call for me. He does a call for me. And if I go in without the call, he doesn't hold a scepter out to me, I'm dead. Mordecai said, who knows if you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He didn't know. He said, the promise of God may be working here. You're in a position to do something about this. And then he says this, but if you don't, Don't think for a minute that you shall escape this penalty. And there will be someone God will raise up somewhere else that will do his will. That's what he said in Esther 4, about verse 14 and following. Somebody else out here will do it. The will of God will be done, whether you and I do or not. All right, Jonah, you don't want to do what I ask you to do. Well, I'm not through with you. I still want you and only you, to do what I ask you to do. So what does God do? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Now, I've never been on a cruise. I've been in boats and rivers, canoes and so forth, white water and so forth like that. But this sounds like a description of Acts 27 to me. When the storm came on, the Apostle Paul was blown away from home, and the boat almost didn't survive for a while, and then when it, as it were, breached into the rock over on the island of Malta, the waves broke it up when it was, as I say, founded in the rock. The ship was in a storm to where the storm was going to break it into pieces. Well, airplanes maybe feel like planes going to fall apart in a storm over DFW, that's Dallas Fort Worth, landed. Never on a boat before. I can tell me that's a pretty terrifying thing. In view of the fact that there's not a whole lot you can do about controlling that thing on the water and air. It seems to be about the same to me. It's not firm ground. Here is a storm God brings on that boat. By the way, if you'll keep reading this chapter, you'll find out Jonah knows why the storm came. He tells these mariners why the storm came. Jonah said, I am the reason the storm came. Which means evidently God explained to him why the storm was there. So Jonah could tell the mariners. Anyway, verse 5, the mariners were afraid. He cried, every man, watch it, unto his God. What does that mean, these guys on the boat headed to Spain? They believers in the Hebrew God? Israelite God? No. They each have their own God. Okay? What's Jonah doing? Let's finish the verse. Cast forth the wares that were in the ship and received the life of them. But Jonah, there's another but Jonah. But Jonah was gone down inside the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. You gotta be kidding me. Here is a storm that's come up, about to break the boat all to pieces. The guys manning the boat are throwing everything of any so-called value except for their own lives overboard to try to save not just their lives but the boat itself. And the man who paid the ticket is down there in the hull asleep. By the way, how helpful is it? You think, man, get up, at least do something. He's fast asleep. Fast forward to the New Testament. See the Galilee, apostles on a boat. Storm arises. Who's on the boat asleep? You know your Bible, right? Who's on the boat asleep? Not Jonah. Greater than Jonah. What are the guys on the boat say? Master. Save us. We perish. Wake them up. What does a man fast asleep do on the boat of sin down there? Peace. Be still. What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey. That was their response. Oh, wait. Jonah's not going to say, peace, be still. It happened in my mind. He knocks on God. He not needed the flesh. He's asleep. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said to them, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. We've been calling to our gods to do something. They're not doing anything. Get up, call on your God. You got a God, call on your God. that we perish of. Now think about their thinking there.
Okay, now think about their dilemma. They got to make their dilemma anyway. But think about their thinking.
All right, let's try this God. Maybe this God will work.
Well, thank God it did.
Well, let's try this God. Maybe this God will work.
Well, thank God not do anything.
Where is there a God out here that can do something? Oh, we got a guy down here. He's fast asleep. He's probably got a God. Let's let his God try. Get up, call on your God. Maybe your God will do something.
By the way, Jonah's God. Jonah's God. Is he really God? Is he God or I am? Is he secure God? I am. Watch.
Says in verse 7, they said, everyone who is fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah.
By the way,
Proverbs 19:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is on the Lord. So they knew something about casting lots. Fell on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is he was upon us? What is your occupation? From whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Well, I'm talking about demographic search. Who are you? What are you doing here? What is the real truth about you being on this boat? And they won't answer. They don't say, you know, we'll wait till tomorrow. They don't know that they'll be here tomorrow. Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, which was true. I fear the Lord. What Lord? Baal? Ashtaroth? Molech? What God? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which also made the sea and the dry land. What God is that? That's the God of Genesis chapter 1. The God of Moses. Genesis. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Evidently they knew something about your God, didn't they? Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. How do they know he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord? The rest of the verse is like, because he had told them. In other words, Jonah came clean. Everything about him being on that boat. So what did the mariners do? Watch. Then they said to him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may calm and rise, and the sea rough and was tempestuous? He said to them, take me up and cast me forward into the sea, so shall the sea be calm to you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I know my storms here. And here's what you are to do if you want to live. Throw me overboard. How did they interpret that? Next verse. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea brought a word and was tempestuous against them. The harder they tried to get to land, either by oars or whatever means, it seems as though it's a stalemate and they get further from land. They realize, I cannot work out my own salvation. Even with fear and trembling, I can't get this boat to land. Well, Jonah told them what to do. Though you're aboard, see if he comes. Go on your merry way. Why did they not do what Jonah said? Why do they work against what Jonah said? Look at the next line. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, we beg thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased. They are now not calling unto their gods. Whose God are they calling unto? They call unto Jonah's God, the true God. Why did they not want to throw Jonah overboard?
than you if they threw him overboard. Did. Lord, do not let the shedding of the debt of innocent blood on us. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea. Threw him in the water. Mediterranean Sea. And the sea ceased. That's a marvelous thing to think about. Atheists and agnostics look at this and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. It's handed down to the Jews so they can tell their children or something about their history. Jesus said, peace be still. And it was calm. Jonah said, God said, throw me overboard. It is calm. That don't make sense. As a matter of fact, that's not real good for you. It don't look real good for us. And they tried every way possible to keep from doing that. When they throw him in, peace be still. What is their response to that? What is these former pagans' response, these mariners that turn to their God? What's their response to that? Next verse. Then the men feared the Lord. That don't mean their God, that means Jonah's God. Men feared the Lord exceedingly. First of all, they become God fearers. Number two, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. By the way, they're not offering to a pagan idol. They're now offering sacrifices unto the true God. And they also did one other thing. And made vows. What's a vow? A vow is a promise. A promise of what? If you go back to the book of Genesis, when people made vows, they generally were in serious trouble. They would turn to God and say, Lord, I promise you, I make a vow that if you will bless me and bring me through prosperity and get me through these times, I will do this, whatever the particular is. And evidently, now it comes time to pay their vows. Lord, if you just get me out of this hospital later, I will be at church. I will never miss another service. What is it? Lord, if you would just take care of me and see me Saturday, trust me, I will get as I promised. What is it? I will. It's a promise. Is this Israelites making this promise? Is it Israelites? These are shipmen that go from Spain to Joppa. Spain to Joppa. He's a farmer, too. Jonah hadn't even got to Nineveh, he's already working with farmers. People who serve God. Let me tell you something. They got more respect for Jehovah God than the whole nation Jonah's from in the Northern Kingdom. Then the Bible says, come down to verse 17, a miraculous means by which to save Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. In the New Testament, the Greek word for great fish there is whale. The word whale shows up. Whether it's actually what you and I know of a whale remains to be seen. But we do know it was a big fish. How did it become a big fish? Well, it's always been out there. It's been out there since God created, you know, birds of the heavens and the fish in the sea. They fight. Well, this is a special fish. Just like in chapter 4, God is going to prepare a gourd. He prepares a fish here. Later on, he's going to prepare a gourd. How many of you have ever made gourds here? I know. I don't know. I suspect they have gourds for themselves. Okay? Put a gourd seed in the ground. How long does it take a gourd seed to produce a full fruit gourd? Overnight? A couple hours? Petition. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. God prepared a gourd and it came up in one night.
here at Vision. A lot of people want us to question the big fish. Let me tell you something. What you gonna do with gold? Gold's gonna grow up and not eat. What you gonna do with the worm God prepared to strike the gold? By the way, kill that gold in less than 24 hours. It will be dried up. But God's got his hand all the way through here. But the picture here is Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. One or two possibilities about this whole account here of Jonah being in the fish 3 days, 3 nights. It is one, possibility number one, that Jonah survived that 3 day, 3 night ordeal and was totally conscious the whole time he was in there. How do you and I handle that? Second possibility is that Jonah actually died in that fish. And God brought him back to life at the end of 3 days. And then he prays a prayer, he prays in chapter 2. And the fish spits him out. My view is to stay alive the whole time. But I ran into that second option. And I want to ask Jonah, what was really the case on me? Still believe he was fully conscious. But Jesus said, when the Jews asked him a sign, the sign, you know, so that they would know he's the sign. I'm not going to give you any sign, but the sign of Jonah. Oh, they all need the sign of Jonah. Or they all need his book. Like, I've known the account of this book, at least this side of the story from childhood. Y'all ever been told by your mom some school story about Jonah the whale, Jonah the big fish? I heard that in childhood. Well, that's not fair to you. That actually happened. Jesus said that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish or the whale. So the Son of Man should be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's referring to time from his death, his burial, and resurrection. We get to chapter 3, did the Ninevites repent at the preaching of Jonah? Did greater than Jonah was walked this earth and had been raised from the dead, never to die again. And it is in his name that gospel preachers preach. Question is, will men repent when Jesus Christ is preached like the Ninevites repented when Jonah preached? But let's try to lessen it right again. Look at the difference in the attitudes. Look at the differences in the attitudes of the mariners and Jonah just to end this chapter. Were these mariners converted? I believe they were. They now fear the true God. You think they're going to pray to any other God but Jonah's God, the true God? No way. It was that God's grace that kept them alive. Their offering sacrifices to one God. Their offering sacrifices to the true God. They're making promises to the true God. Now look at their willingness and their humility. And by the way, Jonah didn't preach to them. They asked him the question, what is it that we can do to solve this problem? Jonah says, here's what you do. Can't do it. That don't make sense. And they do everything they can to try not to do that. Finally, when they do what the prophet tells them to do, they're this fine. Isn't that amazing? You ever know anybody that worked hard to try not to obey the gospel? Here's what the Bible says to do to become a Christian. Hear the truth. You know, faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. Have that faith, believe the Christ, the Son of God. Turn away from sin and repentance. Confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in Jesus Christ, for your sin. You ever know anybody to fight what you can do to have a good conscience and go on your way to the cross with these things. Now I'm going to work hard against that. Nothing happens. Nothing's going to solve that problem. Until what? Until you do what the Son of God said to do. Oh, this is not Jonah or a prophet telling us what to do. This is the Son of God's testimony. New Testament tells us what to do. And you can be as happy and as serving of God as they were of God. Seek God. So go. You can go on your way rejoicing. No. But it was the grace of God that saved you from the storm. Still the same God. Still the same grace. And one who turns from his wicked way. God is gracious, long suffering, of tender mercy. It will repent of the or the calamity that will come upon him. By the way, give you sort of a fast forward of future lessons. In spite of the preacher. Because listen, the preacher didn't want anybody to repent. Jonah lived all to perish. Think about that. Wonder what 10 later would think tonight and the rest of you for that matter. If I stood here tonight and said, now, folks, I'm going to preach to you what to do to please God and to be happy and blessed and go to heaven. But trust me tonight, I don't want a single one of you to do it. I don't want a single one of you to go to heaven. I'm the only one that I want to go to heaven right now. I'm going to let you keep preaching about it. You'd recommend me if I moved on somewhere else to preach another congregation that is not there, right? Just as folks, that's your man Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. That's a good attitude for a preacher, for a prophet. That's as bad as it is. I want you lost. I want you dead. But after all, I got to do what I can do. God will make me do it anyway. All right, I'm going to do it. I really hope when I meet Jonah, and I get to the end of this book, by the way, you get to the end of this book, if there's a lot of open-ended questions for me, I want to ask Jonah, Jonah, did you write this book after all this happened? I think you did. And I want to ask you, did you ever change really your attitude as bad as it was in that book? By the way, if he's in heaven, what would be the answer to that question? Yeah. You don't go to heaven with an attitude like the four chapters of the book of John. You don't go to heaven with that attitude. God Almighty wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You look around this room for people that aren't Christians, and to those in this room who are, what do the Christians want for the non-Christian? What do we want? Want you to be a Christian. Don't want you to perish. Don't want you to be lost. Want you to have what we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why the invitation is an invitation. It is the offer of the Lord's gracious mercy to those who need that Lord's name. So tonight, can you believe this song for yourself? Believe in Christ, the Son of God, and in your sins, confess your faith and baptize in Christ. When that humble, submissive will light will appear in his head, and the soul was gone. Jonah still got some work to be done on him. Be like your parents. We now hear true God.
spirit of courage, not discouraged, in this song. And you come all week, what's coming? Understand.
Have you all?